We believe the Lord Jesus is coming soon. And, you know, there's a saying, you've probably heard it before, it's been attributed to Albert Einstein and probably others, that insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. And we're looking at ourselves and saying, if Jesus is coming soon, is there anything we can improve upon? I believe we as a Seventh-day Adventist Church are doing many wonderful things, but I also think there's always room for improvement. I know that's the case in my own personal life. And so what they've done and what we've been doing is saying, you know, taking a look at Acts chapter 2 and looking at the early church. In fact, I was watching a video my brother had showed me and Steve, you had showed, by Bill McClendon, a pastor out in Oklahoma. And he was going over the remnant church concept and how appropriately when we teach about Bible prophecy, we talk about the Seventh-day Adventist Church being the remnant church of prophecy because we keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Another thing that we do when we present this to others is we say that a remnant is, it's like a piece of cloth, right? And there are cloth remnants, and a remnant of cloth is going to be off the same bolt of cloth as another piece. And so a remnant is the last piece that comes off, and it's just like the first piece. Have you heard this before? You've sat in an evangelistic series, you've heard it. We share this and we say, this is what the remnant is. The remnant is a piece at the end that looks like the piece at the beginning. And of course, then we say the piece at the beginning was the church in Acts 2 that Jesus established. And McClendon made the point, and I thought it was an appropriate point, that we talk about the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus and the importance of that in our identity. But how often do we look at Acts 2 and ask ourselves, are we today operating like the Acts 2 church? And so that's what the Acts 2 training has been about, trying to look at how we can be more effective. And what we see in the early church, and McClendon brought this up, what we see in the early church as a characteristic is growth. I mean, the church was just, everybody was just going out and reaching after people for the kingdom. And so we've been talking about that, and what we've been doing is discussing it in the framework of the harvest cycle. This is the cycle that Jesus used when he taught. Probably the most well-known parable of soul winning is the parable of the seed and the sower. And so we've been working in that framework and saying, you know, as Jesus used the seed and the sower, the farmer goes out and he sows his seed, and then first he has to prepare the soil, then he plants his seed, then he cultivates the seed, and then he harvests the seed, and then he's got to preserve the harvest. We've been working in that framework in a spiritual sense. Just like the farmer has to prepare the soil for the seed, so as we are trying to reach people, the soil of the heart has to be prepared before the seed, the Word of God, can be introduced. And once the seed is introduced, it has to be cultivated if it's going to grow. And once it's grown to maturity, it's harvested. Are you following that? And so what we're going to talk about this morning, and I apologize for those of you who are kind of coming in the middle of this, what we're talking about, last night we talked about cultivating the seed, helping that seed to grow. And really, the most practical method of doing that is personal Bible study. When you have introduced the seed of the Word of God into somebody's life, and we emphasized this last night, it can't be emphasized enough, nobody ever joins the Seventh-day Adventist Church without Bible studies. It doesn't happen. And you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, I know somebody who came in because of 3ABN. Exactly. So they got their Bible studies off of 3ABN. But nobody can make a decision on something they've never heard about. And so somebody has got to study through that truth. And those Bible studies, that's a cultivation period. Now, what I want to talk about this morning is the importance when we're trying to reach, you know, sometimes when we talk about soul winning, people say, well, you're trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit. So I want to clarify that this morning. Unless the Holy Spirit is working, nobody's going to be saved. Unless the Holy Spirit is working, nobody's going to get a decision for Christ. But understand this morning that the Holy Spirit works with individuals. Sometimes we want to separate the two and we say the Holy Spirit works and therefore I won't work. But the Holy Spirit works through people. And we're going to look at that this morning, how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Because if we're cooperating with the Holy Spirit, people will make decisions for Christ. But if we're working contrary to the Holy Spirit, if we're not working with the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything to lead somebody to Christ without the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense?
Yeah?
Okay. Now, I want to share with you this. I read this statement probably a couple years ago the first time, and it just really impacted me. Evangelism Ellen White's book, Evangelism, page 127, she says this: "There is far more being done by the universe of heaven than we have any idea of in preparing the way so that souls shall be converted." Do you believe that? I mean, all of heaven is working, and that, of course, that's encouraging to me, because if I'm out there trying to witness for Jesus and then the kingdom of heaven's not working in that regard, what am I doing? But there is more, far more being done in heaven for the salvation of souls. She goes on to say, we want to work in harmony with the messengers of heaven. So notice, just because heaven's working doesn't mean we don't work, but we want to work in harmony with heaven. We want more of God. We do not want to feel that it is our talking and our sermonizing that is to do the work. Does that mean we don't talk? Does that mean we don't have sermons? No. But it's not the sermon, it's not the talking that makes the message effective. Are you with me so far? See, here's the point. Oftentimes we get reluctant to share with somebody because we're nervous that we might say something wrong. Well, where are we putting the emphasis? On our talking, right? It's not about our talking. We talk and the Holy Spirit will make it effective. We need to realize that it's not our talking. We go out, we share, we preach, we teach, you know, we witness, but the Holy Spirit makes that effective. It's not our talking and our sermonizing that is to do the work. We want to feel that unless the people are reached through God, they will never be reached. Just puts the emphasis where it belongs. Are you with me on that so far? Okay. And so, keeping that in mind, we want to work in harmony with heaven. I'm going to run through some things kind of quickly here. We're wanting to see the work of the Spirit and how we can work with the Spirit. See, because, listen, if I don't understand what the Holy Spirit's doing, not only may I not cooperate with Him, but I may find myself working in opposition to Him if I don't know how He's working. You understand what I'm saying? And so this is what we want to grasp this morning. What is the Holy Spirit doing? Well, Evangelism 283 says, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince the soul of its need of Christ. Right? I can't do that. The Holy Spirit does that. Next statement. It is the still small voice of the Spirit of God that has power to convict and convert men's souls. Once again, here's the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction and conversion. In Heavenly Places, page 22 says, the Holy Spirit strives with what? With who? Praise the Lord Jesus. What if He didn't strive with you? What if He didn't strive with me? Praise God. The Holy Spirit striving with who? Every person. The most unlikely candidates. You look at a person and say, no, not that person. Yes, the Holy Spirit strives with every man. I mean, that's encouraging to me. How many of you have loved ones outside of the faith? That should be an encouragement to you. The Holy Spirit is striving with them. And if He's striving with them, there's hope, right? It is the voice of God speaking to the soul. God is taking time with people to speak to the souls of people. Why? Because He wants every man to be saved. Next statement, their conscience is the voice of God heard amid the conflict of human passions. When it is resisted, the Spirit of God is grieved. So now it takes the Holy Spirit's work and it basically says, in essence, conscience is the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And when we don't cooperate with that work of the Holy Spirit, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about a serious issue here, understanding the working of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now I want you to notice this next piece. This is crucial. The Holy Spirit's working. Hey, listen. If the Holy Spirit's working with everybody, why isn't everybody saved? Notice. Our High Calling, page 52. It is the Spirit that convinces of sin, and with the what? With the what? The consent of the human being expels sin from the heart. Question. Does the Holy Spirit have any problem in expelling sin from the heart? Only one. Us. Right? I mean, He's all powerful. But the Holy Spirit will not invade your life and force Himself upon you as far as decisions go. Okay? The Holy Spirit works in every man's heart, but it's up to us to make a decision. The decision lies with us. Next statement, Christ Object Lessons, page 411. The Spirit works upon man's heart according to what? His desire and consent. That's my willingness, implanting in him a new nature. Let me tell you something, just from my perspective, for me, I need a new nature, and I need it every day. I don't feel ashamed to say that. You say, well, you're a pastor. I mean, you should have your new nature already. Listen, the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. And if you want to live after you've died daily, you have to also be born daily. Being born again was a daily experience for the Apostle Paul. He saw this as an ongoing. He wanted that new nature. But notice, the Holy Spirit implants the new nature only with our desire and consent. So here we see the Holy Spirit working on the hearts of people, all people. But unless a person decides to cooperate with the Spirit, there will be no change. And that's the work of soul winning. The work of soul winning is leading a person to a decision, helping a person to decide to work or to yield to the working of the Holy Spirit so that God can work more powerfully in their lives. Are you with me so far? Notice how Ellen White words this in the book. This should shed light, what we've looked at, on this statement in Steps to Christ, page 47, 48. Ellen White says, what you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of what? Choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. Why? Because it's not until we exercise the will, our choice, that the Holy Spirit can work in our lives. That's why it's so powerful. It's the power's not in the choice itself, but the choice opens the way for the working of the Holy Spirit. Through the right exercise of the will, the right choices, an entire change may be made in your life. If there's something you struggle with, if there's something you're like, look, I've had these weaknesses in my nature, I just don't know if I can ever, turn to Jesus, make your choice for Him, choose to allow the Holy Spirit into your life, and the Holy Spirit can expel sin from the heart and make an entire change in the life. And that's the joy of soul winning. How many of you have had the privilege of sharing with somebody, you know, whether it was yourself individually, with your church, and you see them get up and get baptized? Isn't that exciting? Why? Because you're seeing the power of the Holy Spirit, an entire change is being made in the life. And that change isn't just at baptism, it goes on, right? And so, this is the joy that Jesus had. This is what moved His heart, to see people making those decisions. We're going to see that as we go on. So here's the working of the Holy Spirit, working on the hearts of people, trying to lead them to decision. We're going to see this in the book of John. I want you to go to John 16. And just because of the time that we're limited with this morning, obviously this is not a thorough study on every aspect of the Holy Spirit. We're looking at this aspect of the Spirit's work in bringing conviction to the heart and leading to decision. John 16, verse 8. The Bible tells us here, Jesus speaking to His disciples, what the Spirit's going to do when He comes. John 16, verse 8, Jesus says, and when He has come, He will do what? Now, I'm reading in the New King James, it says convict. If you read the King James, it'll say convince. Same idea. He will convict the world of what? Sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now let's just look at that briefly. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, will convict of sin, He'll convict of righteousness, and He'll convict of judgment. What is sin? Well, we could say transgression of the law, and et cetera, et cetera. But in essence, sin is what's wrong according to God. Right? Sin is that which is wrong according... I mean, just to simplify it, we could say the Holy Spirit will convict us of what's wrong. Okay? Not man's idea of what's wrong, but God's idea of what's wrong. What's the root word of righteousness? Right. What do you think else the Holy Spirit convicts us of? What's right. Okay? In a very simple way, what the Holy Spirit does is He comes to your heart and my heart, and He convicts us of what's right and wrong. How do we know the difference between right and wrong? How come people who don't even know God know the difference between right and wrong deep down? Because the Holy Spirit, that's His job. He speaks to the heart and convicts of sin and of righteousness. And then it says He convicts of judgment. And we could look at that in the sense of saying, you know, there's right and there's wrong, and one day we're going to be judged according to what we've done. But I want to speak in even a more practical sense. When we know what's right, and then when we know what's wrong, question, if the Holy Spirit has shown us what's right and what's wrong, what do you think He expects next? We've got to make a decision, right? You're at a crossroads. Okay, here's right, here's wrong. What are you going to do about it? The Holy Spirit convicts of what's right, what's wrong rather, what's right, and the Holy Spirit leads us to decision. What are you going to do with what I've shown you? Okay, that's how the Holy Spirit works. And when conviction comes upon the heart that you've done something wrong, how do you imagine that you're going to feel? Do you know what it means to convict? Let me ask you this question. Let's talk about a noun. Do you know what a convict is? What's a convict? Somebody who has been declared guilty, right? When we feel convicted, we feel guilty, okay? That's healthy, okay? I've had some Christians argue this. I've had Seventh-day Adventists say, well, I don't think God makes people feel guilty. The Holy Spirit convicts. How do you think a person feels when they're convicted? When a person does wrong, should they feel guilty about it? Absolutely. Now, don't misunderstand me. The devil plays up on guilt, and he'll come and try to make us feel so guilty we can't go to God. Now, God doesn't do that. Because the only reason God brings our guilt to us is to point us to Jesus, who is willing and able to take away our guilt, right? But keep in mind that this is how the Holy Spirit works. When the Holy Spirit comes, and we've experienced it. There's no human being who has not experienced the Holy Spirit coming to our heart and had that feeling, wow, I've done something wrong. How do we feel? Not only do we feel guilty, but I want to talk about more of the behavior of that guilt. And this is why. This is essential. Once again, if we're going to be effective in leading people to Christ, we have to work with the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to work with the Holy Spirit, we have to be able to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we recognize this? Can we see the work of the Holy Spirit? I want you to look at John chapter 3 with me. John chapter 3. This is when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And in the course of their conversation, and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about the new birth, notice what he says in John 3 verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 8. Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is what? Born of the who? Spirit." So here's the question. Can you see the wind? No. But can you know? How do you know the wind is blowing? You can feel it. You can see the effects. You see the leaves blowing. You see the tall grass waving, right? So you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects. Listen, Jesus said, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In essence, while we can't see the Holy Spirit, if we know what we're looking for, we can know when the Spirit's working because we can see the leaves blowing. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, I'm going to give you some real practical ways. The first time I studied this and learned this, I mean, this was an eye-opener to me because there are a lot of things that I saw in people that I assumed was not the working of the Holy Spirit. I figured when somebody is responding, when the Holy Spirit's working on somebody's heart, I mean, I had one response in my head, joy, right? The Holy Spirit's coming to offer them salvation, they're going to be happy. Unless they're happy, the Holy Spirit's not there. Let me give you a more practical sense. I'm sharing my faith with somebody. And as I'm sharing my faith, they start to get irritated. And my initial reaction is, oh, well, I've said something wrong. Question. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus, what was his response? Nicodemus comes to Jesus, good teacher, we know you're a teacher sent from God. Of course, Jesus could have asked him, if you know, why are you coming by night when nobody can see you? But that's another story. And so he says, we know your teacher come from God. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Now, think about this. Nicodemus is not, it doesn't matter what age he would have been. He could have been a teenager, he would have known better to say what he said. How is that possible? Is a man supposed to go back inside his mother's stomach and come out again? In essence, is what he says. Now, is that an intelligent question to ask? I mean, honestly, would any of you ask that question? Oh, really? Am I supposed to go back to my mom, climb up into her stomach, and come out again? And we know Nicodemus knew better because Jesus says later on in the chapter, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand this? In other words, it was something he should have understood, especially as a teacher. Nicodemus' response was not an honest question. It was an irritated question. Nicodemus was offended that Jesus would imply that he needed that kind of change in his life. Okay? Now the point is this. Nicodemus was offended. Did Jesus say something wrong? No, Jesus said something right. And the point is this. Just because somebody gets offended at our witness does not necessarily mean we've done or said something wrong. Now it can. I mean, if somebody gets upset with you, don't just say, well, they're under conviction. It might be because you put your foot in your mouth and you said something you shouldn't have. But not always. So what I want to do, and I'm going to move past this a little bit because I just for sake of time. Notice this statement by Ellen White. She says, though we cannot see the Spirit of God, we know that men who have been dead in trespasses and sins become convicted and converted under its operations. The thoughtless and wayward become serious. The hardened repent of their sins and the faithless believe. The gambler, the drunkard, the licentious become steady, sober, and pure. What is this? This is evidence of the wind blowing, right? We see the effects of the Holy Spirit. And more, we see the response of the person, the person's response. She says, the rebellious and obstinate become meek and Christ-like. When we see these changes in the character, we may be assured that the converting power of God has transformed the entire man. And just jumping ahead, just for sake of time, I want you to notice this from Desire of Ages. Ellen White says, Jesus did what? He watched with deep earnestness the changing countenances, that's the expression, of his hearers. The faces that expressed interest and pleasure gave him what? Great satisfaction. Why? He was looking at what the response was to the Holy Spirit. When he spoke those words and people looked interested and eager, it warmed his heart because they knew he knew they were receiving the work of the Spirit positively. Now notice this. When the truth plainly spoke and touched some cherished idol, he marked the change of countenance, the cold, forbidding look, which told that the light was unwelcome. You know, sometimes we just don't think of that happening with Jesus. I'll tell you, as a pastor, I've seen that look. You watch in the crowd and you see the leaves blowing. I mean, you watch and see changes. There are positive and negative changes. People responding to the Holy Spirit. And what, you know, here's what's crucial about this, even for us as individuals, is oftentimes, even as Christians, we don't recognize the working of the Spirit. And sometimes when we get irritated with something that's said from the pulpit, we assume that it was the preacher, and we don't even stop to think that maybe I'm under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and what I'm doing is resisting what the Spirit of God is saying. It's very easy, and we see this throughout history of God's people. God sent the prophets, and what did they do with the prophets? They killed the prophets, so much so that Jesus even said, can it be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem? In other words, paraphrasing, they'll never make it alive outside of Jerusalem. Because my people get to him first. And that's in a general sense. Why? Because they looked at the messenger and they assumed that it was the messenger that was pointing out their sin instead of realizing that that person was just speaking for God. Okay? This is why it's important for us to be able to understand the Holy Spirit's working. Jesus watched people. Why? Because he was looking for the moving of the Spirit. And if we want to reach people for Christ, we need to watch too. But what are we watching for? What are we watching for? I'm going to look at some indicators, and I'm going to throw these all up here for sake of time. Indicators of conviction. And I want you to notice there are positive and negative ones. In other words, when the Holy Spirit convicts somebody of their sin, they can respond in a positive way, that is, they're willing to yield to the Holy Spirit, or they can respond in a negative way, that is, they're resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, the good news is this. We have a count in the Bible that there have been people who responded negatively who later responded positively. Okay, and we're going to look at some of those examples. But I want you to notice some negative responses. Sorrow. Can you think of a Bible example of somebody who responded to conviction sorrowfully? The rich young ruler. The Bible says Jesus laid the claims of the gospel upon him and the man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And again, I want to bring this up. We can look at Jesus and say, well, I know Jesus said what's right, but here's the thing that happens to us sometimes. Now listen. When we witness to people, let me back up a little bit here. God has commissioned us as His church to share the gospel with others. Isn't that right? But what happens is, and I think this, I think this happens to most Christians. When you first become a Christian, you're so excited about your Christianity, you go and tell people things that you probably shouldn't. Right? Especially for Adventists. Man, I finally found out what the mark of the beast is. Yeah, really? Yeah, let me tell you. And we're expecting that they're going to be as excited as we are. And then they're not. Right? And we just got a little overzealous. And so we did put our foot in our mouth. But what happens is then we say, well, I better not do that again. And the devil scares us off the ground of sharing our faith at all. Now, do you think the Holy Spirit knew? Do you think God knew what we were going to do when we got excited about the truth? God understands. I mean, you'd almost think that God would say, hey, forget it. Forget it. I don't want you guys to do anything. You guys just keep quiet. Me and the angels will do it. But he never said that. Jesus sent out the 70. You remember that? To go and witness. And what they do, they come back and they tell him not only their successes, their failures. We couldn't do this. We messed this up. Did Jesus say, forget it, guys. From now on, it's going to be me. You guys keep your mouths shut. No. Jesus knows. Like I've told the group here, you don't learn how to swim on the land. You learn how to swim in the water. And you don't start out swimming. Just like a baby doesn't start out running. He has to crawl first, and we make our mistakes. David Asherick gave a sermon at the Michigan Men of Faith a couple years back on the top 15 mistakes of soul winners. And the first one was not making enough mistakes. Because we learn by it. We're afraid sometimes to do anything for fear of failure. God has factored that in. And so sometimes when we share our faith and somebody is sorrowful at what we said, we assume, I must have said something wrong, I won't say anything else. When it may just be that we said the right thing. Notice, sometimes people start to justify themselves. You talk about the truth, you tell them about the Sabbath, and they say, well, I don't think it's important I don't think everybody needs to keep the Sabbath. What are they doing? Listen to me carefully. That is evidence to you that the Holy Spirit is convicting the heart. Because listen, if there's no conviction there, you don't care. You tell me about the Sabbath and everything, I'm not going to justify myself. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm going to say, I'm happy for you. It's not going to bug me. Why is it bugging people? Why does it bug us when we start to justify ourselves? Because we're wrestling. There's conviction there. Objections. Reasons why we shouldn't necessarily follow something. Avoidance. This is a big one. When somebody comes under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, maybe you have a friend that you've talked with and you witnessed to, and you have that conversation where you can see that for the first time you're really into spiritual things, and you say something and you sense the conviction, sometimes even eagerly. I mean, I had a situation in Grand Rapids. I had an evangelistic meeting. One of the people coming to the meeting brought their friend after the fact. The meeting was over. But this person had learned about the Sabbath and they had questions. And I want to tell you, this young lady, she was convicted. She was sitting there together. She was asking all about the Sabbath. How am I going to do it? What am I going to do? My husband's going to hit the roof if I do this, etc., etc. You know, really like she wanted to follow through. And then all of a sudden, things changed. And from then on, couldn't get a hold of her for anything. She just started avoiding. You may have had that happen with friends. And you say, well, I said something wrong. Maybe you said something right. Anger. When I was in Coldwater, Michigan, one of my church members there has a twin brother. And a fascinating story. I met the twin brother, told me the story. We had a church social. The guy was not an Adventist. He was a Christian. He had not always been a Christian. Came to the church social. We're sitting there talking together, and he tells me the story. He says, you know, it was several years back. He said, my brother asked me one day, he said, you know, his name is Carrie, and his brother's name is Kirk. And Kirk, the Adventist one, went to Carrie and he said, Carrie, he says, brother, he says, I don't want to upset you, but he says, I'm concerned about your life. I'm concerned about the way you're living. I'm concerned about your soul. What's going to happen to you? Oh, Carrie hit the roof. And he was telling me, I was so mad that my brother would be so judgmental to talk to me like that. He said, I just didn't want anything to do with him. I couldn't believe it. He said, I went home and he said, it was that conversation that made me start to think about where I was heading. And Carrie chose to give his heart to Christ, and he's a Christian today because of it. Now, sometimes people are angry because we said something wrong, right? But not always. Sometimes that anger comes as a response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, I told you that the reason, there's several reasons for the importance of this. But for the most part, we want to work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you something that happens sometimes. Somebody comes into church, they hear a sermon, they get angry. They go out into the foyer, we go out and talk with them, they're angry, they're mad as hops. They talk to us, maybe it's our friend that we invited. And we get mad at the pastor for bringing up what he did. He offended my friend, and we tell my friend, oh, don't you worry about it. What happens? What if that anger is a response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Whose side are we working on? We've just become a false sympathizer, and we're taking away the very conviction the Holy Spirit would put on the heart of that person to lead them to Christ. You understand why it's so important to be able to understand how the Holy Spirit's working? Because if we can cooperate with Him, somebody may be upset. And we want to sympathize, but sympathize in the right way and say, you know, I know you're upset, but think about maybe what He said. You know, I don't think He meant, you know, you could say, I don't think He meant to offend you. He was just preaching what the Bible says. You know, think about it, consider it, or whatever. Pray with your friend about it. Don't take that conviction away and watch what the Holy Spirit can do. I've seen this happen. And again, I don't want to say every time somebody gets upset or they're sorrowful, it's because we did everything right. But I am saying we've got to be able to discern that sometimes we did do something right. And they're fighting, they're wrestling with the Holy Spirit who's trying to lead them to choose. Now, there are positives too. When a person may come under conviction of the Holy Spirit, but instead of resisting, they know they need to change. They can be joyful or repentant. These are positive responses. Personal application. Suddenly they start making changes in their life. You'll see this in evangelistic series. They'll come out. I had a guy come out to a meeting and he comes up after the third night and he says, "What do you think about smoking pot? You know, I've felt uncomfortable about them, and my friends say it's not a big issue." So I showed him some passages in the Bible about our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he said, "You know, that's enough for me." And he made a change. That's a positive response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Incidentally, I didn't say anything about smoking pot. I said nothing about it. I had a woman come to me once in one of my churches. Every time I would visit, she'd bring up the subject of jewelry. She'd just say, "I don't think it's a big deal. I never said anything about it." About the third or fourth time, I said, "Sister, I just want to share something with you. Every time I've come here, you've brought that subject up, and I never said anything about it. My question to you is, who is talking to you about it?" See, I'll tell you something else is, people don't understand the working of the Holy Spirit. The natural response for a human being is when we feel offended or we feel uneasy or we feel sad or whatever, all we see is the human agent. And we just tend to say, well, it must be this person. And what God would have the soul winner to do is help a person to understand that it's the Spirit of God, because He loves you, because He's drawing you to Himself. That's why you're seeing these things. And God will give you the power to make these changes, but you've got to yield your will to Him. And as I shared with that woman, and it came to her mind for the first time, hey, wait a minute, maybe God is talking to me. It makes a world of difference between God talking to him and me talking to him. You understand what I'm saying? You know, now it's a divine thing. And now, wow, God is speaking to me. This is why it's so important. And some things are the same. You know, silence can be a negative or a positive response. I think you get the gist of this. The evidences of the Spirit's working. Now, I just want to finish up by looking at a few examples in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you that even as we touch on this morning, even as briefly as we have, you're going to start to see things a different way. Just as the Holy Spirit's enlightened us, you're going to start to see things and say, you know, hey, that may be the working of the Holy Spirit. And that's a good thing, because listen, if the Holy Spirit is working somewhere, that's where you want to put your energies. And I have to add this. Some of us labor for our family members, and it's right, because we love them, we long for their salvation. But listen, sometimes our family members aren't ready just right now. And what can happen is we can take all of our time and attention trying to witness to somebody who is not under the conviction of the Spirit, and we'll be beating our head against the wall, because we can't bring that to them unless the Holy Spirit is already working there. So what we need to do is put our attention where we see the Holy Spirit working, keep praying for our loved ones or our co-workers or whatever, and pray the Lord, you know, "Lord, help me to see when you're working in that area." And when He is, then you go back and you labor there. But I mean, if we're putting our energies where the Holy Spirit's not working, we can't accomplish it. We've got to pray the Holy Spirit work, and when we see His working, that's where we want to labor with Him. Now, King Ahab, you remember what King Ahab said when Elijah came to him after the 3.5 years? Art thou the troubler of Israel? Notice his conviction and the way he responded. It was angry, and he was putting all the conviction on who? Elijah? Oh yeah, Elijah made it stop raining for 3.5 years. No, God did, but it's very easy to just put it, you know, if Ahab had to reckon with the fact that it was God, it made it a lot easier to resist it. So he just said, well, that's Elijah that makes me feel that way. And so we see the anger there of Ahab, but that anger was an evidence of conviction because God was working in the situation. What about Naaman? You remember Naaman the leper? When Elisha told him to go out and wash in the Jordan 7 times, what was his response? What was his response? He was irate! So did Elisha say something wrong? No, he said something right. And it was the companions, and notice, no false sympathy from the companions of Naaman. They could have said, who is that prophet? No, let's go home. But the companions said, hey, listen, master, you came here to hear the word of God. Now, if he would ask you to do some great thing, I mean, you would have been okay to do that. So he didn't ask you, you didn't get what you expected, but could God be speaking through that anyway? And so Naaman said, okay, we'll go, we'll try it out. And what happens? 7 times he goes in and he's cleaned, right? But we see the conviction there again with an angry response. Rich young ruler we talked about. He went away sorrowful. Why? Conviction came. Unfortunately, he responded negatively. Ellen White says in the book Desire of Ages, ever after the world was to receive his worship. That was his last call. It's dangerous to play around with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If he brings conviction, if he's speaking to you or speaking to me, we need to be willing and we need to pray that God give us willing hearts to respond. Woman at the well. You remember what she did when Jesus said, go call your husband. First of all, Jesus tells about the living water. He wants to encourage her with the hope of the living water. But then he knows he has to bring her to conviction of her sin. So he brings up this situation, go call your husband. But she says, I don't have a husband. He said, you've spoken rightly and that you said you have no husband. The fact is you've had 5 husbands and the man you're living with isn't your husband. Woo! That's right. That's something, I wouldn't want to say something like that. But I can guarantee you, Jesus said it in such a way that even though he pointed the sin out, she sensed that he didn't judge her for it. And what was her response when she first heard that? Even with the compassion of Christ, what did she do? Oh, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And she changed the subject to issues of controversy, controversial issues in the church. We've got to watch out for this one. Because the devil plays that up, and we don't even know what we're doing sometimes. Human nature has a self-preservation factored in. And what that woman did when the conviction came is, wow, she didn't know what to do with it, so she switched over to some controversial subject because she knew her experience was, if you get into controversial subjects, the saints will start arguing back and forth so much they'll forget about what they were talking about before. And she hoped to divert Jesus, but he wasn't diverted. He came right back to the point. And then what happened? First conviction we see, we see avoidance from the woman at the well. But when Jesus came back and pressed the issue home to her heart, and then he told her he was the Messiah, what'd she do? She left the water pot and she went home what? Joyful, excited, exuberant, and told her whole town. So we see 2 responses to conviction, positive and negative. First negative, then positive. You see that? A couple more. Jews on the day of Pentecost, what does the Bible say? Peter preached and it says they were cut to the heart. What's that talking about? Conviction. But what did they say? What shall we do? And Peter said, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, right? So there's a positive response. They were cut to the heart. Sanhedrin at the trial of Stephen was also cut to the heart. That's what the Bible says. What did they do? They stopped their ears. I'm not going to listen to this. And they went and stoned him. God forbid our response to conviction would be the response of the Sanhedrin. Are you following that? So just to summarize, the simple point is this, and we're going to talk about this afternoon, we're going to talk about the decision process, how to lead a person to make a positive decision for Christ, but we have to understand, unless we're working, where the Holy Spirit's working, we'll never be able to lead a person to decision because it's not us who does it. We have to cooperate with the Spirit. Are you following that? It's a divine work, and God has called us to win souls, but we're to yoke up with Christ, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We're not working by ourselves, we're working with Jesus. Does that make sense? I'm going to tell you, we ought to pray every day as we rise up in the morning, Lord, help me to see the working of the Spirit in the people around me. Help me to be able to give, sometimes it's a word of encouragement that's needed, sometimes it's a word of admonition, always in love. But as we understand and as we begin to see more of the working of the Spirit, I'll tell you what, our labors in reaching people will be more successful, because it's not, as Ellen White said in that statement we read, it's not our talking and it's not our sermonizing that's to do the work. If they're not reached by God, they'll never be reached. And if we can simply identify where God's working and link up together with Him, we'll see the power of the Spirit and we'll be able to work with it and we'll see results in saving souls to God's kingdom. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer together if you bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, Father, you have called us to something that is far greater than us. Reaching souls for your kingdom. I mean, Lord, we know the work is not about us, it's about you. But even then, Lord, sometimes we just feel like we can't even have a little part. But I pray, Lord, as we've looked this morning at the working of the Holy Spirit, and we see that far more is being done by the kingdom of heaven than we have any idea of, that souls would be converted. I pray, Father, that you will help us to work in harmony with heaven. Lord, help us to see where the Holy Spirit's working. Give us that spiritual discernment that eyes have that this last day church needs, so that we can see where the Holy Spirit is working on hearts, that we may work in unison with Him, that more people, more and more, can be saved in your kingdom. This is our desire because we know it's your great desire. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.